We're getting in very close to the end of our study of God's timeline through the Bible. We may end today, I don't know, but I think I'll probably have some ending things to say on Wednesday. We'll see how it goes. But it's good to see everybody here this morning. I know we've got some that are out. Before we get underway, we always settle our thinking in by reminding ourselves as we gather together that we are one body in Christ and members one of another. And it is so great to be able to get the body together and get here and out of this environment and culture of this world for a little bit and get ammunition from God's Word to go back out and live another week and unto God. And as our Apostle Paul reminds us that whether one of the members of that body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The next few moments are yours in announcements, if there's anything that you would like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway. Anybody got anything? Yeah, Katie.
We did make contact with the lady in Kerrville, and she's very excited.
Good.
Very excited, so,
Karen?
Yeah.
Stays
up, and I said to her, "Let me check Mark's notes online." She says, "Oh yes, I've got them all in the line."
Oh my land! So do I, by the way. Yeah. Well, she wrote me one of the nicest letters I think I've ever received. I'm glad that she's made contact, and I'm sure the fellowship is really welcomed. Anybody else? Well, we're kind of in that tricky time of year again where it's either hot or cold. I noticed some of you were wrapping up. Honestly, the temperature's set on 72. But when that kicks on, it's cold. Steve, why don't you set that on 73? It was 73 or 4 when I came in here, and it was rather comfortable, and I thought, well, your bodies are going to shoot the temperature up, so 73? All right, we'll see if that's livable. One other thing, too, or a couple of other things. The hot water was a little brackish today. I don't know what that's about. But it looked a little brown, and Cindy said that it was low water pressure in the hot water. So I don't know what's going on. But if anybody's got any suggestions. The only other thing is we are rapidly approaching the end of the month, and the end of this month is a little bit of a closure that we're going to have over that. Memorial Day. So next weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and we will be closed next Sunday. And y'all can visit with your families. We may actually go out and maybe visit with Andrew. I'm not sure what we're going to do, but that sounds kind of good. Get out there before it gets too hot to be outdoors. So that's coming up. This coming Wednesday will be a regular Bible class. Next Sunday we will be closed, and we'll pick back up the Wednesday after that. It's very possible that the Wednesday after we come back, after Memorial Day, that on that Wednesday night that we will have more of a fellowship and communion together as kind of a celebration of finishing this study and getting ready for 1 Corinthians. And so 1 Corinthians is going to be interesting. Can't wait to get started on it. I'm ready to go and looking forward to that. So that's just a little bit of what's coming up and what to expect. All right. If there's nothing else, let's get ourselves started this morning. And now please, would you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Once again, we're dealing with the final thing that we're going to deal with, really. The final major thing that we're going to deal with is this issue of the Davidic covenant and the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, because it's such a prominent thing both on our timeline chart and in God's mind when He looks at the timeline throughout His program with Israel and throughout history. So it's a very, very huge matter in God's Word. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Now, we've been here before, but I want to read this whole thing now in light of what we've gone over. Think about the Davidic covenant, and what we're going to be doing this morning is putting the Jehovah compound names together with that Davidic covenant, because both of those issues are issues of God's Jehovah name. They're issues of God taking His name, I am blank, I am, and filling in the blank. He fills it in with those seven compound names. He fills it in with those five mandates of the Davidic covenant. And I'm going to show you how seven can actually be five this morning, how seven names line up with five mandates of the Davidic covenant. With that in mind, this is very rich in meaning. As we now read down through here, we read some of this, but I want to read a little bit more, and you'll see what's going on. Jeremiah being a fifth course of punishment prophet, the fifth course is now underway. All five mandates are going to take place in the fifth course of punishment for Israel's program. With that in mind, and within the shape that the vain religious system is in, look at the indictment of those who are the leaders, called the pastors, and how all of this is going to come to a head with both the Davidic covenant and the Jehovah compound names. Watch this. Verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil for your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now think of this for a moment. How often does God emphasize that fact? I am the Lord God that brought you up out of the land. When you go to the end of everything and those Jehovah compound names are fulfilled, all the feasts of Israel are fulfilled, all the mandates of the Davidic covenant are fulfilled, this is what's going to transpire. The days are going to come that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Here's what they're going to say. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, folks, what we've studied, that should be just packed full of meaning, of understanding. With David, I will make thee an house, and the seed of David. And it's just an incredible passage that brings both all those matters together, and that they're actually going to lose the issue of the Lord that liveth that brought him out of the land of Israel to the issue of the Davidic covenant. And the issue of that Israel is the seed, this is the Lord that liveth, which completed his promise and covenant with David, and brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north, and driven, and they shall dwell in their own land. And that's the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, it's just amazing what all is there. It's a fascinating passage. All right. Well, before we get back to our studies at hand and get underway this morning, I'd like to ask Mark, would you lead us in prayer, please? Once again, our timeline chart, we about got it all done here, and we're looking at that, what took place back at that interlude where the Davidic covenant gets made, but it is so prophetical to be able to look out toward the time, as I say, during the fifth course of punishment in the climactic stage, its last two installments, those five mandates of the Davidic covenant, those five performances of God for Israel, of being their redeemer, their deliverer, their avenger, their king, and their blesser, are all going to be taking place. All right, one of the things that we want to do now, instead of going over any kind of review, I want to move on from where we ended in our last lesson. And we're now right on the threshold of seeing you should be able to have at least, I'm hoping, a very basic, if all you've gone through is just what we've gone through here in this last year, that you've got a basic grasp now of God's timeline, and especially as it goes on, how it gets layered with more and more detail. The Davidic covenant is more detailed than the five courses of punishment. They all go together, but it's more detail of how God's going to do the one thing that he is going to do with Abraham. And the one big thing, not that he's doing one thing, he's doing three major things, but the one thing, that big thing he's doing, is that he, through Abraham, found a way to be able to one day repossess this earth, reconcile it back into himself from Satan and his cohorts, and set his residence, his kingdom up on the earth as he ever wanted to do in that first week of creation so long, long ago. And he will be successful in doing that. So we've been looking at that, and we've been appreciating these covenants and how they are utilized by God with Israel to make them finally, as a nation, not only individually, but as a nation, the spiritually fit nation that they are. And that Davidic covenant is where the Lord tells David that he will make thee an house. And the major, major issue, if I was to give you a test, this would be on it. What is the big issue, the big thing of the Davidic covenant? The Davidic covenant is the mechanical means by which God is going to put the additional covenant of him doing for Israel by his Jehovahness and grace all that they need but cannot do themselves. The Davidic covenant is the mechanical means of how he's going to do it. And one of the things that we ended dealing with last time was the issue that when it comes to the Davidic covenant, and this may sound weird at first, the Davidic covenant really isn't about the five mandates. And I'm going to say it that way because you need to think of it that way, even though it may not be the most accurate way to say it, but it's really not about that. The Davidic covenant is about the mandates already known. These were already known. The Davidic covenant is not the giving of the fact that God's going to be Israel's redeemer, deliverer, avenger, king, and blesser. They already knew that. The Davidic covenant is how he's going to do that. And that needs to be appreciated. Now, that can be refined a little bit and get further fleshed out, but that needs to be understood. And so what we're going to do then is to take the mandates of the Davidic covenant and see that they were already understood before God ever gave this covenant to David. And then we're going to come along and take that, and we're going to match the Jehovah compound names up here. Here's all seven of them. And we're going to match those up with those five mandates of the Davidic covenant. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we appreciate that, as I understand it, these five mandates, or five performances, is the way God talks about it, these covenanted purposes, actually are something that were set forth to Israel by God long before he makes his covenant with David. So the issue of the Davidic covenant, just to reiterate once again, isn't that there's five mandates to it. It's how it is that God's going to go about providing for fulfilling those five mandates. And as we've already seen, just to reiterate, the Davidic covenant, as I said, is the mechanical means by which he'll accomplish the five mandates of his Jehovah name, with the result that Israel's going to be given to know how it'll be and when it will be that each aspect of God's Jehovahness that he's taught them about will be put into effect for them. Now, at this point, it's important to recognize, and this is so critical, I hope for all of you, you don't fall into this trap anymore. What we've done here over the last 20 years should have cured this problem, that no matter what you deal with in God's Word, you need to appreciate, just as the dispensation of grace, this too does not happen in a vacuum. The dispensation of grace was brought in a particular context. It goes with the rest of the Bible. It's not to be removed from the Bible. And just as that, the Davidic covenant doesn't happen in a vacuum, so to speak. Rather, it's a further advancement and development of the covenants that have gone on before it. And we've seen that in the chart we had just previously. And you can take it all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, which I think is exactly what Jeremiah 23 does. And here's where our study in God's educating Israel and what his Jehovah name means. In fact, let's go to this particular chart. This is the seven compound names. And under each one of them, I have the Hebrew, if you can read it, fine. If not, I'm not trying to show off, but you need to realize, and it's here in our study where you need to bring that into your mind, that of God educating Israel and what his Jehovah name means, and that's going to benefit you in what we're about to do. Because as far back, and it's interesting, look, and the reason why I wanted you to look at this is because I've got all the verses up here, the passages. As far back as Abraham, all right, Genesis 22, David isn't even a glint in his eye. It's long, long, long before David. You've got a Jehovah compound name being given. And God educates Israel in these Jehovah compound names as far back as the Abrahamic covenant. Now, that's all Abraham knew, and that was enough for God to be able to say later on, he didn't really know me by my name. He just knew a fraction of he just knew that's the name. But he fleshes it all out later on. So there in Genesis 22:14, you have Jehovah Jireh. God will provide, and not only God will provide, what did he provide on Mount Moriah? He provided the sacrifice, the ram. He'll provide, and he's going to provide himself the sacrifice. And you go on through through Exodus chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18. You remember those five further trials that God gives the nation of Israel after Pharaoh lets them go, after the Red Sea crossing. They go through five trials of further education in God's Jehovah name, and look, and you get there another compound name. In fact, you get two of them. number two on the chart up there, you get Jehovah Rophecha, the Lord that healeth thee. Now, what does he mean by healeth thee? That's right. What kind of a wound is it? It's their spiritual wound. And they can't heal that wound. And he's going to have to heal it for them. And as you go on through those chapters, you get down to that marvelous Jehovah Nissi, the third Jehovah compound name. Remember out there in the as they were going through that little wilderness journey, the quick trip up to Kadesh Barnea, they encountered an enemy, and they had to do battle, and God won the battle for them, and he's teaching them, you can fill in the blank, my name is Jehovah Nissi, and Nissi is a Hebrew term for a battle banner, a banner that is waved in victory, a conquering hero has been proclaimed. And that's what he's going to be for them. He's going to be the one who will do their battles, and he's going to be the conquering hero for Israel. As you go on and they undergo, I'm doing this for a reason. I want you to think through this and see the courses of punishment haven't even begun yet, and we've got three Jehovah compound names. But when you hit the book of Judges, what starts taking place? The first course of punishment. And there in the book of Judges in chapter 6 and verse 24, he gives a Jehovah compound name, Jehovah Shalom. I am the Lord God who is your peace. The only peace you'll ever have is going to come from God. You go on down and finally David comes onto the scene. And David is being given these psalms to write as the great songwriter of Israel. And there in the 23rd Psalm, the very center core of that first volume of Psalms that describes the Redeemer and his redemption, and following the heels of that 22nd Psalm where the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he screams on the cross are going to be given, and the matters pertaining to what he suffers in the battle on the cross, in fact, encapsulated in that 123rd Psalm are all seven Jehovah compound names. But we get one very clearly given to us in the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Ra'ah. As we just read in Jeremiah, they need a shepherd. And not only because they have shepherds or pastors that are killing their flock, feeding off of their flock, destroying their flock, and scattering the flock, even those shepherds at their best cannot be the good shepherd, the shepherd that Jesus Christ is going to be as he performs that complete function for them in his Jehovah compound name, Jehovah Ra'ah. You go on down into this very passage we just read in all capital letters there in chapter 23 of Jeremiah in verse 6, you have Jehovah Zidkenu. Zidkenu being the Hebrew word for righteousness. And so therefore he is the Lord our righteousness. They cannot perform and their own righteousness, produce their own righteousness, work to get their own righteousness. He has to be their righteousness for them. In the great book of Ezekiel that so looks forward to the day in which that temple is set up and the kingdom is set up, and Ezekiel's actually given a preview of that as a kind of a wireframe structure that he sees, and he sees it, and he's given the vision of seeing all of those things as they're brought and the glory of it all when God's residence actually gets put here on this earth. The final Jehovah compound name is given there in chapter 48, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He will be here. Those seven Jehovah compound names and what they mean and what we're taught to understand about them are so critical in God's timeline as all these things get dealt with. And think about it. He took on a challenge. He took on a battle He took on being able to actually get his will accomplished. You who are parents or who are children of parents, and that takes all of you, you know that you have certain plans for your kids. How easy was that to get accomplished? And did it get accomplished? Did your idea for your children get accomplished exactly the way you wanted? I know mine didn't. And sometimes it's like you say, if it wasn't for that, they're just willful. Willful, willful, willful. Oh, stubborn. What are you describing? You're describing that that person has a volition and free use of their will, and you can't control that thing at times. All right, take that and expand that to the entire history of the world and all the billions and billions and billions of people who have lived. And yet God said, I can come up with a plan that in view of every one of those human beings with free will on their own, I will make it so without violating their free will in any choice they make, I'm going to win this thing. And he could do it. And this is partly how he did it. You cannot extol the cross of Jesus Christ enough. What he did at that cross, it's so much more than just forgiving me my sins. There's so much more that he did, and so much more that God accomplished with his son. Well, when God began to educate Israel in the issue of his Jehovahness, he began to educate them in their need to, for him to undertake and perform for them, to do certain things for them if they were ever going to be able to fulfill what his plan and purpose with them calls for. And as God's program with Israel moves along, as we have seen in our chart, as it continues along, and I'll put those back up there. But as we have seen, God began formulating his Jehovah compound names. That's what we just went through. He didn't give them all at once. It takes all the way down through Ezekiel. From Genesis to Ezekiel, that's a large part of God's word. And those Jehovah compound names continue formulating at various times on various occasions in Israel's program. And so these Jehovah compound names were formulated as concise doctrinal expressions. That's what they are. Those seven compound names are very concise doctrinal expressions of the various undertakings God is going to accomplish for Israel. And as I say, those there's seven of them clearly specified, clearly categorical Jehovah compound names. But if you pay attention, and we haven't really emphasized this much, I may have talked about this, but it may have been as much as 20 years ago. There are two sets of these that have two Jehovah compound names very closely linked together, so that at least in my understanding, these seven compound names fall into five categories, with two of the categories having two Jehovah compound names belonging to them. It's almost like two of those categories have a part A and part B Jehovah compound name to them. And if you do that, if you combine two of them together, and I'll tell you right now, the first and second are combined together. Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rophecha are part A and part B, so to speak. And I'll explain that as we go on. But when you do that, and you do that, there's another set that go together, you end up with five categories. So where there are seven compound names, they can and do, I think, very logically, and not only that, scripturally, line up very nicely with the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, and actually begins to specifically manifest itself and become a doctrinal issue to Israel, and really started all the way back when God brought them out of the land of Egypt. In other words, and listen, this is really important. The five mandates of the Davidic covenant were already set before Israel as matters of God performing for them what they could not do for themselves, listen, long before the Davidic covenant was ever given. They knew about a redeemer, a deliverer, avenger, a king, and a blesser. They knew about those five things before David was born. They knew about them. They're not something you learn about sometime after the Davidic covenant is made. So in that respect, and I'm going to use this expression, they're not something new to Israel. That's not the new part of the Davidic covenant. What's new is how he's going to do it. What's new is the mechanical means for just how he'll do it. And back when God raised up Moses and Aaron and he began dealing with Pharaoh, you remember before, I don't know if I even have that. Yeah, maybe I do. And I'm just going to put this, go through this real quick. Okay, yeah, put that up there. Okay. When God brings Israel out of Egypt and you have the 10 plagues take place, they're in Exodus 3 through 15. That's kind of the initial basic education that they were to receive. And then once they cross the Red Sea, they're going to get those five trials. All right? That's what I'm after. When he begins dealing with Pharaoh, and by the way, Israel did not like how God was doing this. They didn't like it. And they responded negatively to the significance of God's Jehovah-ness that God had already presented to them. If you go back there and you look at it, they did not like Moses at all. And they didn't care for Aaron, his brother, either. And they didn't learn what they should have through those 10 plagues, as I have emphasized before. And I don't think they cared at all for Moses. They really thought he didn't know what he was doing, and it was just a mess. But based on that, based upon their failure here of understanding, as I say, we are deserving of all these plagues just as the Egyptians are. We are sinners by nature just as the Gentile Egyptians are. They failed to learn that. God trying to root that rotten attitude and ungodly attitude out of them. They stubbornly refuse that. Then God gives them, as they cross the Red Sea, the final phase two of their education and those five further trials of education. And so when he does that, he immediately begins to educate them in this again. This is a second going over of the significance of what his name means as well as their absolute need for it. And that's all taking you from Exodus 15 through 18 and what happens in Exodus 19. They're at Mount Sinai and the law is going to be given. Now the fascinating thing about it, at least to me, is that God conducted their education into his Jehovah name at five specific times out here. Five times. He didn't educate them out here in seven further trials. He educates them in five. Again, what I'm trying to show you is he isn't springing Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser on them with the Davidic covenant. They're already aware of that. One of the first things that happens to me anyway is that God conducted their education into his Jehovah name between the Red Sea and Mount Sinai there in those chapters of Exodus at five specific times with a different issue involved in each of those five times. Five, not seven. That should ring a bell. That should register. And it should alert you to the concept that the issue of God's implementation of his Jehovah-ness and grace for Israel is going to have five specific ways or five specific categories of implementation to it, with all that God's Jehovah name means and all that it stands for and what it all means to be set forth in those five categories. In other words, God's seven Jehovah compound names get set forth in five specific categories. Now, if this is true, and I'm convinced it is at least, or persuaded, We should be able to find evidence for this and as God's program with Israel goes along. And remember, what we're dealing with here, we're dealing with, I don't think that's right. No. What we're dealing with here is we're dealing especially with the time period between, well, really, the time period between Abraham and David, that time period. So in that time period, they're going to get these five major things that they need. They're going to get an understanding that they need a redeemer, a deliverer, an avenger, a king, and a blesser before David ever comes along. And so, like I say, if it's true, we should find evidence for this as the program of Israel moves on, as well as further defining of the ways and the categories that the Davidic covenant are going to be implemented. And in my understanding, that's exactly what we do find. That's just what I find. All right, let's look at this. A major example of this is found in the portion of God's Word that deals with Israel's time under the first course of punishment, the way in which David records it before David is on the scene. David's going to record it, but it's before he's on the scene. The historical arrival of the first course of punishment is going to be set forth where? The book of Judges, right there. The book of Judges. And it runs on our timeline chart up here. It runs from Judges to 1 Samuel 16. So we have the book of Judges, the book of Ruth, and the first 16 chapters of 1 Samuel. Judges, Ruth, Samuel 1 through 16. That's the first course of punishment. All right, let's just mention a couple of things that happen here. It's right in that section that you're going to find God laying particular emphasis at times on certain individuals and certain events during that time. And it's obviously not just being done for fun, but it's done for the purpose that goes beyond just manifesting or testifying to the historical reality of the experience taking place of the first course of punishment. And as you go through Judges, through 1 Samuel 16, you'll find out within that information there's certain judges that have specific and special significance to the first course of punishment. For example, and we're not going to go through all of this and run verses on it or everything, but one of the ones that leaps to mind is that one of the main people that you come across as you start the book of Judges, one of those judges that's singled out and a whole bunch of stuff is talked about, is Gideon, right? And he's emphasized by God with a special kind of connection with the issue of Israel's deliverance. He's raised up as a deliverer, and you're going to find the word deliverer and deliverance connected directly with Gideon, and it's almost spotlighted that this Gideon guy, this is going to be your deliverer, and there's some marvelous parallels with Gideon and the deliverance that Israel's going to have one day, and we're looking back on it now, but it's just fascinating, some of the parallels, the way God takes Gideon and pares down his army to just a little special forces group. And I love the way that he gets them to, culls that down and pares it down. And at one point, he'll take them down to the water and he says, watch how they drink. And some of them will just get to the water and slam their face right in the water. Just get there and blah, 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 blah. And they've got their whole head in the water drinking. He says, dismiss them all. All of those dismiss. The ones that'll bend down on one knee and cup the water and bring it up, you take them. Those are guys that are watching. Those are guys that aren't getting their eyes off of what's going on out there. And it's amazing that he gets it to this very honed down, very skilled little remnant. And there's so many parallels to it all. But one of the words that surrounds and attaches itself to Gideon is the issue of him being Israel's deliverer. I know Moses is called that too, but that's fine. You're going to find that. That's another ring of the bell. You need to deliver. And Gideon especially is going to be the one that God is going to utilize to show that he himself. Did Gideon win the battle? He didn't win the battle by his own genius and his own prowess as a military leader. God won that thing in one of the most incredible ways. He didn't use a singular nuke to do it. What did he use? Yeah. He used a trumpet. He used a shout. He used all these things that just seemed so unconventional. And again, that's to emphasize, it's not your ability, it's his ability. God is going to produce and perform through them. So you have Gideon. Another one that is raised up, as we've talked about a little bit, is Samson. And Samson gets emphasized by God in connection with the issue of the nature of Israel's avenging. Samson was an avenger. He was a killer. A lot of dead folks around Samson. And that's going to be the case out there when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I know some people don't ever want to think of that. That seems unthinkable. That seems unbelievable that Jesus would kill anybody. Jesus killing? I mean, the words are hard to even come out of the mouth. There's going to be a whole bunch of dead folks out there. Yeah, he's going to kill. Not now. Not now. No, no, no. Give place unto wrath. Let him take care of it. The things that he did back here are just a sample of what's going to take place when he comes back. And that goes to show you how unfriendly the environment is going to be on this earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Samson is the one who gets spotlighted as the avenger of Israel. And God will produce that not through Samson's own greatness, but through the power of God operating within him. So as you go on through that section of Judges through 1 Samuel 16, you next come upon some information where God emphasizes, and again, I'm cutting a bunch of stuff out. I mean, I'm trying my hardest to get through all of this and not give us a whole nother week on it. But as you go through the section of Judges through 1 Samuel 16, the next thing you come upon is some information where God emphasizes the issue of Israel lacking a king, right? Now think about this, or if you have to, look at your Bible. But you get through the book of Judges, and one of the things that even before you get to Ruth, there's an issue of Israel doesn't have a king. And then you come to a special pause that God makes. It's again, I love talking about this because I love talking about the genius of how the Bible's put together, that no book is out of place. Every word, every chapter, every verse, every book is in its proper place. Between Judges and 1 Samuel, where God is going to give Israel a king that they want instead of one that God wants, and they want to be like all the other Gentile nations, before all that takes place, there's almost this pause, as I say, where God produces in the historical record, in a very short book, only four chapters long, in order to emphasize the doctrine of redemption, you have the book of Ruth. What a magnificent thing to put that book where it is and to see that that account is recorded in Scripture forever. You get a lot of the mechanical details about what redemption is right there. You have redemption being talked about a lot in the book of Leviticus, but it's in the book of Ruth that the Redeemer and how a redeemer is to operate, and the laws governing what a redeemer is and what qualifies one to be a redeemer is all sitting there in that little book. And it's not Ruth that really is the focus of the redemption. It's her mother-in-law. It's Naomi. Ruth comes along with it all. What a, I mean, fantastic story. And not only that, is she a Israelite? She's a Gentile. And there she is telling Boaz, and she, what a great love story, right? I mean, it just is, it's great. And she says, wherever you go, I'm going. And whoever your people are, they're going to be my people. That's a picture of Gentile salvation. That's a picture of how not only Gentiles get saved, that's a picture of how the Gentiles come under the blessing of Israel. There's a reason why it's talked about as grabbing a hold of the skirt of an Israelite. That's what Naomi, or that's what Ruth did with Boaz. She held, she said, I'm going where you're going. And this is so critical to Christ's own genealogy. At that time, God produces an alert goes out from the book of Ruth to the fact that something significant is going to actually take place with this great man whose name is Boaz. I know your kitty is Boaz. Great name, Boaz. Great man. And God alerts you to there's something really special I'm going to do with this man Boaz, because Boaz is going to have a great, great grandson. His or rather great grandson, one time great. His great grandson is going to be David, the king of Israel. His great grandson. So Jesus, by the way, his lineage goes to Boaz, goes through Boaz. And then the final part of the historical record of the first course of punishment, as you get into the Samuel chapters, emphatically brings to the forefront the fact that the curses of the law covenant are not going to be avoided, and Israel won't be able to do one thing about it. They want the blessings, but they cannot get those blessings. They know that they need a deliverer from the book of Judges, Gideon. They know they need an avenger from the book of Judges, Samuel. They know that they lack a king and need one. They're foolishly going to go about it themselves instead of asking God to provide one for them. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4 of the mandates of the Davidic covenant. What do you think happens in the opening chapters of the book of 1 Samuel? They want the blessings of the law contract, but they can't get them. Samuel comes along and tells them, you're not going to get those, you're going to get the cursings. They can only merit and get the curses. Therefore, the blessings of God is beyond their capacity. God will have to bless them for them. And so in that extremely simplified overview I just did, from Judges through Ruth, for the first 16 chapters of 1 Samuel, that's one example of God putting it in Israel's face, of shoving their face in the fact that he's going to set forth his Jehovah name in 5 particular matters. You have an example of God setting forth right in front of them 5 particular matters of what Israel needs for him to do for them, and those 5 matters are going to end up being the actual 5 mandates of the Davidic covenant. And you will see, by the way, those mandates are not given to them in the same order they're given that they occur. And there's reasons for that. That we could go, and not only that, but they'll get shuffled around on other occasions. When you're over in first, like I said, when you're over not for, when you're over in the 9th chapter of, excuse me, of Isaiah, unto us a child, a son is born unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and all of those 5 names, those aren't in the exact order that they occur in, and that again is because it has to do with, if my understanding is correct, the way the Gentiles are going to perceive a lot of these things. But there's still 5, and they're those 5. The Deliverer, the Avenger, the King, the Redeemer, and the Blesser. God's Jehovahness and grace, while exemplified in 7 compound names, needs to be implemented for Israel in 5 particular identifiable, definable ways. And in view of this, you can begin to see that the implementation of God's Jehovahness and grace for Israel is going to work itself out in five categories, each one being in accordance with the fact that God has educated already Israel in their need for Him to be their deliverer, their avenger, their redeemer, their king, their blesser. And I'm saying them in that order because that's the order we just looked at them as they occur from Judges through 1 Samuel 16. And so that's going to be something God educated in. I want you to realize that's something God educated in Israel in before making the Davidic covenant. And it's an important issue. And it's important because it means that the making of the Davidic covenant to Israel is not going to be something that is just an explanation of the five categories it's implementing. That's not what it's about. It's an explanation of the mechanical means by which the five categories they already understand will be brought to pass. And so the Davidic covenant sets forth how it is that God Himself is going to be able to physically put His Jehovahness and grace into effect. It's one thing for God to come along and say, Israel needs me to do for them these five things. But just how it is that He's going to be able to mechanically bring it to pass is another thing. And as we've said many times, that's the central issue of the Davidic covenant, how He's going to mechanically do it. And He's going to do it by enfleshing Himself into the line of the seed of David. Well, from 1 Samuel 16 on, if we go back, we're going to have to stop here in a moment, but if you go back to our timeline chart, from this point on, as you go through all of these and these prophets down here and these poetic books, as they're called, Job, Psalms especially, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, we haven't even touched on that. Cindy asked me about that, and I gave her 10 pages of information on what the Song of Solomon is about. Was it 10 or 20? 20 pages. It's 20 pages. If anybody's interested. What? But as you go on through all of this, by the way, there's a reason that Jesus quotes from that book at a particular time. Song of Solomon is not about the loving union between Jesus and the church. It's not what the Shulamite woman represents. Anyway, I'm not going to get into the Song of Solomon. What I'm after is to finish this class and finish it this way. From 1 Samuel 16 on, they already have an understanding of these five categorical issues. Doctrinally speaking, the issue is God. Now, as you go through the rest of Samuel, the Kings, the Chronicles, the prophets, all of that information, you have a further defining and further delineating of the five categories of the implementation of His Jehovah name. That's what you've got beginning, for instance, with the covenant God makes with David in 2 Samuel 7. That's what we find, for example, God doing is set forth in the book of Psalms with its five volumes. That's why the Psalms occur after they already know there's going to be these five big issues, and why you've got five volumes, each one of which is going to take a particular one of those five mandates, and it's going to extol it, it's going to focus upon it, it's going to be the focus of its volume, the Redeemer volume, the Deliverer volume, the Avenger volume, the King volume, and the Blessing volume. And you've got the implementation of those matters in the Psalms coming along to more flesh out and verify that in view of what you should understand and appreciate about God's Jehovahness before you ever get to the book of the Psalms. That five-fold volume division of Psalms, that makes all the sense in the world. It makes all the sense in the world why when Isaiah talks about the Son of God coming, that you have those five titles given, makes all the sense in the world. It's not a hard thing to realize. And you find these five implementations or mandates of God's Jehovahness being further confirmed and developed within the prophets as you go through Isaiah through Malachi to the end of the Old Testament, leading up to the time of the actual infleshing of God into the line of seed of David in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will begin the actual fulfilling of the mandates on the cross with the Redeemer first. And that has to be first in order, because without the Redeemer mandate, none of the others are going to be able to work. And so you have all of that going on that gives you kind of an overview of how these mandates are going to be put into effect. God doesn't just give them and leave them alone, but he's constantly fleshing them out. And that means, and I mean literally, he will flesh it out when Christ finally comes to this earth. And it's just fascinating. So I think what we'll do is, we're right up on time. We're going to take our break. And when we come back, we're going to take up the issue. Guys, we might finish this morning. But I have a little special thing. I got off on a little rabbit trail that I think you're going to be interested in. But if I can get this done, I'm going to get it done. When we come back after the break, we're going to take that chart and I'm going to show you where each one of those five line up with the seven Jehovah compound names. And then if we don't have time, I have some other little things that I want to do to tie all this up, and we might do that on Wednesday. All right, so on this session, the big accomplishment was to say these aren't five mandates God springs on Israel as new. They were all known. They should have been well known before the Davidic covenant ever took place. The Davidic covenant doesn't covenant for those things. It covenants how those things are going to mechanically be put into play, into effect. And so with that in mind, that gives you some further strength of understanding your Bible and handling it. And we'll take a 15-minute break. We'll come back and we will get those five mandates lining up with the seven compound names. So go ahead and take your break right there, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.